Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. It's a Saturday afternoon in April when we're recording this podcast, and my guests on today's podcast are a married couple, Emily and Mark Nelson. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you.
It's good to be here, Richard.
And Emily and Mark live in Utah County. They are in the boy department. You have five sons. Age from where to where?
Our oldest is 24. He's married, lives in Las Vegas. And then we have Samuel, our gay son, is 16. And Andrew's 15, Seth is 12, and Luke is 9, almost 10.
That's great. Well, our family's in the boy department mostly, but we did have some girls mixed in there. But you really know how to raise sons, so.
We're learning.
This is a couple that I've never really met, except I've known both of you on social media. It seems like ever since I stepped in the space of trying to understand about LGBTQ, and I was particularly interested in a talk that Mark gave last month, I think, at church, about how to support our LGBTQ family members. And we're going to have Mark give that talk in this podcast later on, because I thought it was such a wonderful talk. And I think we're learning in our congregations to talk about this subject over the pulpit, because I think it's within our doctrine to talk about how to minister to everybody within our church. And so I thought it was a great talk. So we're going to talk about that. But I think we'll just start with your story. So tell us how you two met. Tell us that story.
We met online.
And they're both smiling at each other.
We met online when LDS dating sites were a brand new thing. Dating sites in general were pretty new. It was in, what, 2000?
Yep, year 2000. I was living in Provo at the time. I had already graduated from school. And one of my best friends had convinced me to move over to Provo, and he was still finishing up school and playing baseball at BYU. And so I moved there and hung out with him a lot and all of his teammates and friends. And we met all kinds of girls and everything. We were all kind of looking for our spouse. And so Emily was in Las Vegas at the time. And yeah, we met on LDSsingles.com.
LDSsingles.com.
And who reached out to who first?
I think I reached out to him first, because I'd been on that website for quite a while. I'd gone out with a lot of different guys. And
then one day Mark's profile pulled
so
up.
So it would tell you when like a new person had joined that fit your, you know.
Did you know that,
parameters?
Mark?
I had no idea. One of my roommates and I were coming home from golfing and saw a billboard for the site. And he was like, Mark, there's all kinds of guys meeting new people with this. Let's go home and check it out. So we went home and we threw a profile up so that we could just check out what the site's all about. And it must have passed the criteria that Emily was searching for.
That's awesome. So, and we could do a whole podcast on you falling in love. I love these stories. But how long, do you know how long it was from when Emily messaged you? And I don't know how messages came in the year 2000.
Email.
There was no DMs back in those days, so it's an email. Until when you got married.
6 months.
Oh, we know the dates. December 10th was the first email I got from her. We met on, went on our first date, December
30th.
December 30th. We got engaged on Valentine's Day, and we were married June 15th.
That's awesome.
But because I think we were all both a little older, I was 24.
I was 24.
You were 24 and I was 26. So,
okay.
And because we were long distance, we emailed and talked a ton. So we got to really know each other. It wasn't like we were going and watching movies and hanging out. And
that's cool.
So it helped, I think. And we also, it was easy for us to get along. And so we fell in love very fast.
That's awesome. Those are great stories. And I could just tell we visited ahead of time. And I can just tell you guys are, you two guys, I think that's a generic term, I hope, for all genders. Sorry about that. And Emily offered a wonderful prayer before we started. And you two are great together. And I just sense that. Talk about We're going to go shift way forward. Tell us about Samuel. Tell us about him and then eventually some of his skills and gifts and attributes, and then talk about him coming out as gay and when that happened.
Okay. Samuel is a special young man. He has a lot of great qualities. He was also a really, really, really hard child. I call him like my Jekyll and Hyde kid, because he was either being super sweet and helpful and wonderful and loving, or he would just like flip a switch and be crazy, throwing temper tantrums. But I don't know why that was. I think it maybe had something to do with having a brother born so quickly after him or something, but he's been difficult. But he's very, like, he's creative and he's energetic. He's like, has this magnetism where when he walks in a room, people want to talk to him, and he's really capable. Like, he could cook when he was, you know, less than 10 years old, and he can clean really well, and he's just like responsible. Like, we would let him babysit our other kids when he was like 10, because he was like just really responsible in that way.
Tell us how you got the name Samuel.
My grandfather was named Samuel, and yeah, we just liked it. All of our boys have Bible names. So
sounds like a great young man. Sounds like a lot of our children has really good days and days that cause us as parents to kind of age a little bit and not quite sure what to do. But tell us more about,
what do you want to say, Mark? He's a lot of fun.
He's very outgoing.
Yeah. He's an extrovert.
Charismatic. He's very loving. He sees when people are in need. Mm-hmm.
Just today he texted me asking if I thought my brother-in-law, who's a dentist, would do some free dental work for a friend of his have insurance and doesn't have money and has some cavities and is in pain. And like, he's always thinking about people in that way. He also recently asked for donations from friends and family to be able to decorate a friend's room, who just basically had a bed in her room, and he just wanted her to have this nice place to be. And so he did that and bought all the stuff and went and surprised her and decorated her room. So that's the kind of person that he is, that he like sees other people's pain, and he's really like a deeply feeling person. I think that's probably plays into why he was so difficult, because, you know, something that wouldn't be that hard for someone else, he felt it really, really deeply. And so he reacted to that.
That's a great insight.
He's brave, very brave. Doesn't hold back in what he wants to say. Sometimes it comes out a little rough, but he'll definitely let you know what he's thinking and feeling. And
so he's a pretty good communicator about things. And
yeah, he was an Eagle Scout, which was great.
Were you the Scoutmaster when he became an Eagle Scout? I know you're a Scoutmaster now, and I don't know if that was...
I was a Scoutmaster for him for a little bit.
For a little bit.
Yeah, but he had a lot of other leaders, but I was able to help him along, and he's actually a fourth-generation Eagle.
Oh.
So we had a lot of fun going on campouts and being together, and when he was 11 and 12, I would always go on the campouts, and we'd have a good time, so...
Sounds like you two are parents that are involved in your kids, involved in their lives and doing things with them.
Yeah, we try. That's most of what we do, are family type things. And we've done sports and all kinds of activities. And right now for Samuel, he's in theater and
that's great.
And musicals. And so we like to go and watch him and support him.
Talk about Samuel coming out as gay.
I guess I would say, like, we thought he might be gay from the time he was really little, like 3. He was very theatrical, and he loves, like, anytime he did pretend play, he played the damsel in distress, and he loved to dress up in girl clothes, and he just loved all things girly, I guess, jewelry. And
he'd be always wearing Emily's high heels and shoes that would click. And
which, yeah, I think he loved like the noise of them, you know. And girls' stuff's just a lot more exciting than boys' clothes. So we'd always kind of thought, like, oh, is he going to be gay, you know? And, like, he doesn't like sports. And he'd sign up for a sports team, and then he'd go play on the playground while everyone was practicing. And so that was kind of always in the back of our mind. And
did you two keep it in the back of your mind, or did you openly talk about it? My wife and I call it pillow talk when we sort of talk about stuff.
We talk about it once in a while. Yeah. I mean, we typically what's on our minds, we would talk. And
so you communicate and share.
Yeah, we do.
I mean, I think that we were afraid that he would be, you know, and I think, I guess, advice I would give to other parents who maybe have a kid like that is I think that we thought, I know I thought like, oh, maybe we can redirect him, you know, away from that, or that there was some outside influence that was affecting that. Or if we pushed him more toward, you know, masculine things, that might help. We weren't really like stringent in those things, but that was kind of, you know, we'd kind of be like, oh, Samuel, you know, why don't you do this instead? But we didn't like force him into playing sports or anything like that. But
redirect him is a really good term. I like that phrase. Yeah. That would be a logical thing for a parent if you're worried your kid's gay, that you might. I don't think any parent particularly wants a gay kid at first. And then yeah. A lot of parents come at real peace and see the beauty and the attributes and the gifts. But I think that would be a normal thing for a parent to think, I could redirect this.
Yeah.
It's because my kids can have an easier life if they're right. Not gay.
Exactly. So when we moved here to Utah, he was in like fifth grade. I think that was his first year here. He started fifth grade. And he dressed differently. Up in here in Utah, all the boys just wore athletic shorts and t-shirts, and that was, first of all, different than how people dressed in Las Vegas. But he liked to wear like button downs and sweater vests and bow ties. He was kind of like preppy and
cool.
But the kids didn't like that, and he got bullied and called gay starting like at about fifth grade. That's when bullying started for him. But I remember probably that summer after fifth grade, he decided he wanted to try to play soccer, and he wanted to go to a soccer camp at BYU. And so I took him to buy cleats and socks, and he wanted pink cleats and socks. And I'm there thinking like, oh, great. Like, what are the other kids going to say? That was, you know, it's not like really care that he's wearing pink, but then that makes him look gay, and kids are already calling him gay. And so I ended up letting him get those. I think I kind of had reached out to a couple people, and they kind of said that's like in style, like that's kind of the thing now, boys wear pink sports gear and stuff. But that was sort of like a turning point for me of realizing like he is who he is, and I need to just celebrate that and let him be who he is. And so I had a blog at the time, and I wrote a blog post about that, and it was entitled like, Let Them Wear Pink, like encouraging your child's unique self or something like that. And I just kind of realized like, there's nothing that, you know, if he's gay, he's gay, and just let him be who he is. And so
I love that phrase, Emily, encouraging his unique self.
Yeah.
Great phrase.
Thank you. So that was sixth grade.
How did soccer camp go with his pink cleats?
It went fine. He didn't. I don't think he got made fun of for that, but he didn't like soccer.
I mean, he's not some great athlete, so it's not like we were trying to push him to do something because he was good at it, but he didn't want to.
Well, I think that he felt like he wanted to fit in, you know, and all the boys liked to play sports, and he didn't, so he was trying to like...
Just self-aware enough.
Yeah, he was trying to like sports, but it didn't work.
And then my experience as a parent, that can lead to internal tension that then expresses itself sometimes in anger and in latching out at people that really aren't the cause of the pain.
Yeah.
And then as a parent, I kind of scratch my head and go, there's a backstory here that I'm not fully understanding. So maybe you saw a fair amount of that.
Yeah, I'd say around that age, fifth, sixth grade, he started just having more emotional distress in his life, more like started having like some depression, I guess, or.
I think the comments and the bullying started to weigh on him. And so sometimes he would say things back, but for the amount of things that he has had said to him and directed to him, it's amazing that he hasn't responded back more than he has.
Yeah, it's been rough. It's been pretty constant, the bullying.
How did you as parents become aware of the bullying? Did he tell you, or did you were connected enough with the school?
He told us. And it was, I don't know.
And was it at church?
It's been over such
school?
A long time. Things happened at church too, but just little things, mostly from boys, things that they would say about him, and whispering about him, and I don't know. But it got progressively worse. I think it was the very worst in junior high. It's continued in high school, and we've talked to administrators and stuff, and they've done a pretty good job addressing it and with each case dealing with the offenders and stuff. But what's happened is it's created a great amount of anxiety for him just to even get up in the morning and have to go to school, like wondering what might be said. It's really difficult for him.
Like his greatest fears isn't, I have a chemistry test. It's what is going to be said to me walking from my second hour class to my third hour class.
Wow.
So school kind of takes a back seat to what's happening in his emotional and mental state of in his day. So
it's been difficult. He's struggled with some suicidal ideation and a lot of depression and anxiety. And
did he tell you that? Does he tell you when he's thinking about suicide?
He does now.
Good.
Yeah. So backing up to him coming out. So I guess I'd say, like, because we had always kind of thought that he might be gay, like, I feel like we tried to prepare ourselves a little bit over the years. And just like growing up, my family was really loving to people. Like some of my sisters had gay friends that would, you know, they came to our house. And I think my family kind of talked about it like, not that they were born that way, but there were outside influences that had kind of made them that way. But we should still love them, and they were still friends. And so that's kind of how I had thought of it. And then I guess, I don't remember the timing of everything, but Ty Mansfield was a friend of my sister's in freshman year of college, and so he was kind of on our family radar. And so when he wrote his book, In Quiet Desperation, that was something that, you know, my sister read and then kind of got passed around the family, and eventually I read it, and I think that's when it really, like, opened my eyes to just reading like Stuart Mattis's part of that book, his story of just how painful and how it would be to be LDS and gay, and just realizing that it's not a choice. It's not just an outside influence thing, but they really are, you know, born this way. So as Samuel got older, I was always like looking for signs that, you know, is he gay? Is he not gay? Is he gay? Is he not gay? And he had like crushes on girls. Apparently he had some girlfriends in junior high that apparently he like kissed in the halls. And I didn't realize so much that was happening, but I think he was starting to realize that he was gay, and he was trying. Well, even if he didn't realize, he still had all these kids calling him gay all the time. And so I think he was trying to show them, like, I'm not gay, you know, by kissing girls in front of people. But so I did have a couple of conversations with him, or I would try to just say things over the years, like, to let him know that if he was gay, like, we'd be okay, you know, we'd still love him, we wouldn't kick him out. And I remember when he was probably 12, we had gone to our family cabin and I took him and we went on a walk, and I just kind of really brought it up, like, straight on. Not like, I don't know if I asked him if he thought he was, but I think at that point he's still, you know, he hadn't hit puberty yet and he didn't know. But I just told him, you know, like, if you are, it's okay. Like, we'll still love you. I just wanted him to know that so that he wouldn't, you know, have to suffer through that alone if that was the case. So I don't think we talked about it much. And then, like, the depression and anxiety kind of was getting bad, and he'd done a little self-harming, and we ended up going to, he had tried like an antidepressant just through the pediatrician and it didn't work. And so the pediatrician said, well, you need to go to a psychiatrist. So I got him into the psychiatrist, and I was in there with him, and we mentioned something about him being bullied for being gay. And the psychiatrist was like, well, are you gay? Like, do you like boys? Like, just, it was so bad. It was like, so just not the way I would think a therapist would work. But, and he said, no, I'm not, you know, I'm sitting right there. Like, if he hasn't come out yet, he's not going to come out right there to the psychiatrist with his mom sitting there. So I remember after that appointment, which it was just a weird appointment and we never went back there, but just sitting in the car with him and just kind of talking about it, I just said, are you sure you're not gay? You know, and he's like, no. And I just told him I had read that sometimes in puberty, like, boys or kids can kind of feel an attraction to the same gender just because their hormones are running so high. And, you know, again, try to tell him that we would love him and whatever. So that was, I don't know when that was, but it was probably just a few months after that, that he came to us. We were together, right?
Yeah.
He came into our room at night and just said, I think I might be gay. And he just broke down. And
wow.
So I don't know. We just told him we loved him and, you know, it'd be okay. And since he said, I think I might be gay, we just said, okay, well, let's just, we kind of got to wait and see. And
great answer.
Yeah, we don't have to know tonight.
That's a great answer.
I remember we told him, well, let's just kind of put this on a shelf right now while you're figuring out. I mean, you're just starting puberty. And
so he was 14. He was almost, he was 14 and yeah, a half.
He was a late bloomer. And so, yeah, we didn't have to figure it all out that night.
I think it takes a lot of discipline as parents to kind of let our kids set the agenda sometimes for what they want to talk about and when. And great job. I think those are great answers.
Yeah, I think we did a pretty good job. But at the same time, I think I had thoughts in my mind, like, I don't know what I was even thinking. Just like, we're going to, like, pray with him every night. And, like, I don't know. That didn't last long. But not that praying with your kid every night is bad, but I guess we just didn't know because he didn't know, you know. And anyways, so
did he ever tell you what caused him to open up to you that night?
We've never asked, but we've always just had a relationship where we're pretty open with
each
other.
So he just felt it was a good time to talk to you.
Yeah.
I think it's a credit to both of you that he talked to both of you.
Yeah.
Sometimes dads, you know this now, that sometimes sons coming out to their dads is difficult. Maybe harder than the moms. Not always.
Yeah.
There's no one single story that's consistent, but I think that's kind of cool that he talked to both of you together.
Yeah. I think maybe he just was feeling like overwhelmed with the thought. I don't know if, I need to ask him if he really didn't know or he just was saying that to kind of ease it in. I think he just kind of, I think he was in his mind hoping that he wasn't,
yeah,
you know, trying to wish it away and didn't want it to be real, but kind of was feeling that it was.
If there's closeted kids listening to this, I think, or adults, I think you need to figure out your own way to do that and what vocabulary to use. I like what Samuel said, I think I might be gay. And I don't think saying that doesn't mean you're authentic. If it may be just how you feel, and you may not have enough experience in this space to know. And some people come out as bi and stay bi, and some people come out as bi, and then as they kind of learn more, they come out as gay. So I think all of those are okay. And some people don't ever feel a need to come out. And that's probably okay too. I think it's easier to have community around you if you come out, because you have parents and a family. You don't have to fit in a certain way. You can belong based on who you are versus something you know that you're not. And I think that helps emotionally generally.
Yeah.
How did Samuel do then as he started to come out?
So we kind of, you know, we did keep talking about it, I think, but it wasn't long after that when he went to EFY at BYU. I think they were maybe like in the first session, like the very beginning of June or something. So it was probably like maybe a month after he had come to us. I can't remember exactly. I know usually people know exactly the day, but we don't. So then after he'd been at EFY for a couple days, he texted me and said, "Yeah, I'm totally gay." He's like, "There's so many cute boys here and I'm totally attracted to them." And so I was like, okay, he's gay. So
it's kind of an interesting text to get. In one hand, I think you would hope, not because you're not glad your kid's gay or you're embarrassed, you just know it's a harder road.
Yeah, for sure.
So, but you admire him for being so upfront.
Yeah.
So I assume you felt multiple emotions as you got that text.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it was a tough week because everywhere Samuel goes, he gets comments made and things said to him. So at the same time of him figuring that out, he was wanting to come home. He's like, "The boys are just so rude to me. They say just terrible things to me."
Yikes.
"And I don't want to come home. Just come get me." And
you mean, "I don't want to stay."
Or, "I don't want to stay." And so.
Yeah, it was a rough.
So it was a rough week. But I mean, for him, it was great that he came to that realization to know. And after that time, he did feel better about things. I mean, I think he kind of came to grips like, "This is who I am. And this is how God made me." And so that is.
Well, that took a long time, I think, for him to kind of feel more comfortable. But I think.
He felt more free.
Yeah. Oh, for sure.
For him personally, he hadn't let the world know. He let Emily and myself know. But I think for him to come to grips with that was helpful for him to know who he was.
How do you handle the bullying of your own kid in a church setting? School setting's one setting, but a religious setting like EFY or church. That, you know, it seems like we obviously that isn't part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church should be the balm of Gilead for all his children. How do you handle that as a parent?
We didn't do anything. It wasn't really like overt bullying. It's more like the boys look at him and they whisper something and they laugh. You know, you
that's bullying,
tell.
I would say.
You can
yeah.
tell when someone's talking about you.
That's
you know?
Hard.
So, you know, you just try to encourage them, I think. And I think if there is overt stuff, you do talk to the parents and, you know, maybe get the bishop involved. I don't know what we could have really done about the EFY situation, but.
Did he have a spiritual experience there outside of being teased and bullied?
He did. He felt like, I mean, at the time he said he felt like the church was true. He really liked the speakers. He really liked his counselor, but the social aspect was just bad. And he ended up being in, usually I think the groups have like two groups of girls and one group of boys, but for some reason his group had two groups of boys and one group of girls, which was bad for him because he gets along with girls a lot better.
Interesting.
So I do remember, I don't know if it was that same week while he was gone, but I remember being absolutely like paralyzed with fear for him, just laying in my bed crying and feeling like I couldn't move. I was just so like worried about his future and, you know, thinking of stories of gay people that have been assaulted or whatever. And it was just terrifying. I think I just had Mark just hold me and I just cried. And it's so scary to think how society is going to treat your child. just for being who they are.
Well, you brought tears to my eyes, Emily.
I don't really consider myself a really fearful person, but I remember just being, yeah, like I said, it was a paralyzing feeling. So it was hard. It was hard after he came out. It was hard for a long time. He was really sweet, and I think he could tell that it was hard for me to not have anyone to talk to except Mark. And at some point he said, "Mom, you can tell Shelly, my best friend, because I know you need someone to talk to about it."
A perceptive kid.
So I told my best friend, and she was loving, and it wasn't too long after he decided that he was gay that he said that we could tell my side of the family, who he was closer to, because a lot of them lived in Las Vegas, where he had grown up till he was 10. And so that was nice. I drafted up an email, and we basically said, you know, Samuel's realized that he's gay, and I don't remember what else we said. We kind of just said, you know, we don't know what this is going to mean for his future, but we expect you to be loving and supportive and make him feel your love for him. And if you can't do that, then let us know and we won't bring him around you, because, you know, we just wanted to draw a line. Like, we're going to protect our child.
Good.
And we're not going to allow anybody to, you know, mistreat him. And my family's awesome, and I expected that they would be, and they were all loving and supportive. And
that was helpful, because then Emily had her sisters that she's really close with to be able to talk about it and express her thoughts and concerns and just have a listening ear. I mean, none of them had any answers, because really it's difficult to know what to say when you're just first getting into it. You haven't thought a whole lot about it, not deeply, and it really pushes you to a new level to dig into it when it's your own child. I mean, I think you can learn a lot if you have a sibling that is gay, or a parent maybe that comes out afterward, but it's just a different dynamic. And especially when you have your son that comes out and he's a teenager, and early teenagers, because you're still raising him, you're still teaching him, he's still learning about his ABCs and the things in school, but also about morality and church and beliefs and all of those things. And so you're still trying to raise them to be a good, upstanding person that is going to be productive. And so it's a different dynamic than when you have a child come out in their 20s or 30s and they're
insightful.
Yeah. They're already moved away. And so in some cases, those kids, you know that they've probably been hurting for a long time, because they probably knew when they were 12, 13, even 11, 10. And so we have that challenge on us, and which is great, because we're able to help them get through this. Because there have been some very scary nights.
Yeah, so I guess really quickly, he then, a few weeks after that, allowed us to tell Mark's side of the family, and we did. And it was right before we had a family trip with them, and that was great. They were great and supportive. And then we told, like, just some extended family and close friends, and just kind of came out gradually. Samuel told some friends also, some of his friends.
But we always made sure that it was with Samuel's consent.
Yeah.
We went on his timetable of what he was comfortable with and what he wanted to do.
Right.
It's not our life, and it wasn't our story to tell. And so we wanted him to have that.
So then he ended up coming out publicly about a year after he told us. Not quite a year. It was actually just, it was the 2 years ago on April 8th. So we...
At age 14 then?
No, he was 15.
15.
Yeah.
How did he come out publicly?
So we did an awesome photo shoot of him with a rainbow flag down at our family beach condo. We were down there for spring break, and I had seen another mom had done a photo shoot of her daughter for her coming out. And so I bought a rainbow flag, and we did that, and it was great. Samuel was just, if you look at the pictures, you can just see like the lightness and the joy of just feeling like he could be who he was. And I think he loved being in California because nobody cares if you're gay there. And so the people walking on the beach just thought it was the cutest thing that he was taking these pictures. And so we did that. And then he wrote his story. He wrote a what he wanted to say. And then I added my side to that and told people why we would do a photo shoot that was like a celebration of who he is, his sexuality, and why we're not hiding it. And we put it up on Instagram and Facebook, and the whole world knew. So we got a good response. We didn't have any negativity. People were just supportive and loving, and that was very freeing for him to be able to be public and not feel like he had to hide anymore. So
I love that story. I'm not sure I've ever heard of a story of the parents sort of, you know, both of you working together and doing a photo shoot with Samuel holding a rainbow flag. I just think that's a wonderful chapter in your family story.
We love
and
it.
What kind of a, and I get tender hearted, what kind of a message does that send to Samuel to have his dad and his mom involved in that and to do a photo shoot and to be there and bring the family together and sharing the story? That's a beautiful chapter.
Yeah.
That was nice. I mean, he has several pictures with all of his brothers, and he's got one with Emily and one with me and a couple with his dog, which is, his dog's a lifesaver. He's
good.
He's probably been with him and kept him alive.
Good. Mm-hmm. Well, I
was going to say something else, but now I don't remember what it was.
Let's have Mark, we're kind of skipping ahead, but I want to make sure we get your talk in. So it sounds like you're in young men's leadership. You're a scoutmaster in your ward, and your ward was asking all the young men leaders to give talks. And it sounds like your bishop gave a wonderful talk about kindness and award. And so you were given a talk about friendship, I think, from President Monson, and then you gave this talk. So give us any background you want to give to it that I didn't add, Mark, and then give us your talk.
Well, yeah, my talk, I was just assigned the topic about friendship and as a topic to go off of was a talk by President Monson back in like the early 2000s about rescuing the one. And as I read it, and luckily they had assigned this to me, probably I had a month and a half to prepare. So, and I, when I get an assignment like that, I usually just jump right in. I don't wait and procrastinate on it. So I read through it several times. Nothing really came out to me. And I really appreciated the fact that the theme for the month was on friendship.
Friendship.
So I was able to take that and then felt inspired about love and charity that was also talked about. And so then I just started out writing down my thoughts and some things that I want to talk about. And it kind of evolved into the theme of being a friend like our Savior is a friend. So that's kind of how I came up with it. And so this is the actual talk that I gave. So
and I'm going to have you bring your mic over. There you go, just a little bit.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is great to be with you today. Brother North reached out to me over a month ago about this talk, and I have thought and prayed a lot about what I would share with you. The theme continues to be about friendship and love. I am hopeful that the Spirit will be here and touch your heart by some of the ideas and things I share. To start off with, I want you to think about a few questions. Why do we need friends? Why do I need to be a good friend? How do I be a good friend? And what is the single most important thing we can learn in this life? I'm going to talk about some things we can each do, and they won't be in any particular order to these questions. The most important thing we can each learn in this life is how to love. We need to learn how to love ourselves, how to learn our families, siblings, how to love our spouses, our children, neighbors, coworkers, friends, enemies, strangers, and anyone that we come in contact with. As we know, we are all our Heavenly Father's children, and He wants us to get along and to love one another. This answer is given to us by the Savior Himself. During the time of the Savior's ministry, the Pharisees asked questions, hoping that He would say something they could use against Him. "Master," they asked, "which is the great commandment in the law?" In that hope, the Pharisees were disappointed, for the Messiah turned and answered their question directly. "Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And in learning to love, I think the first step is to become friends. It is easy for us to be friends and love someone that is just like you. It is easy when one thinks and believes just like yourself. But in this life, everyone is not just the same. God doesn't want this, nor did He intend to make us all be the same. I love these words shared by Elder Holland. He said, "On those days when we feel a little out of tune, a little less than what we think we see or hear in others, I would ask us to remember, it is by divine design that not all the voices in God's choir are the same." End quote. God made each and every one of us to be unique and perfect in His eyes. Everyone is different in size, appearance, likes, dislikes, shapes, interests, talents, skin color, beliefs, and abilities. God loves diversity. This is why He made us all so different. This also seems to make it hard for us to love everyone. Loving someone that is different can be challenging. The Savior taught us how to love and how to have compassion and care for others. That is what being a friend is all about. Just read through the stories of Jesus and look who He helped. He ministered, had love and compassion to everyone. He taught and helped the rich and the poor. He taught and ministered to His followers and also those who opposed Him. We learn in the account when Lazarus dies how Jesus mourned with His friends Mary and Martha. They were sad and heartbroken. Jesus was there offering His love and support. He did this with full knowledge that He would bring Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus didn't push aside what His friends were feeling and simply bring Lazarus back and move on. He cared for them in their time of need. He sat with them. He mourned with those that mourned. He comforted those that were in need of comfort and showed them love and compassion. All the things we are commanded to do. In my reading and studying the Savior's life, I see Christ most focused on the people that were really struggling, hurt, and that were cast out, the marginalized and unwanted. He showed us that we simply love these people. We don't forget them, and we don't ignore them. He did not discriminate against anyone. He knew and knows that each and every one of these individuals is a child of God. Each person is of infinite worth, and that they are all to be loved. We are not to be rude to them. We are not to judge them. We are to have compassion on them. We need to follow Jesus Christ's example, and we simply need to love and be friends with everyone. It is not our job to save anyone. We are not saviors, and we are not the ones to judge. That was never what the plan was. Those two important things are up to Jesus Christ. This is what the atonement was for. This was the plan, and He paid the price to be our Savior and advocate at the time of judgment. He provides us with His grace as we do our best to follow Him. I am so grateful that I am not the one that has to judge. I simply need to meet people where they are and get to know them and love them. Loving others is what God wants us to learn. Love is the binding force that binds us all together and to our Father in heaven forever. Loving others is the most important thing we can learn in this life. It also answers some of the question of why do I need to be a good friend? But I believe there is even more to this. In last general conference, President Eyring shared this experience in the talk he gave called Try, Try, Try. Many years ago, I was first counselor to a district president in the eastern United States. More than once, as we were driving to our little branches, he said to me, "Hal, when you meet someone, treat them as if they were in serious trouble, and you will be right more than half the time." Not only was he right, but I have learned over the years that he was too low in his estimate, end quote. This is the answer to why we need friends. This is the answer of why do I need friends. We are all in serious trouble. Every one of us has things going on. Life is hard. Each and every one of us has struggles. We each need help. We each need support. We need friends. We need love and compassion. We need someone to listen and support us. We need each other. God knew that we would need friends and compassionate people, and he wanted to be clear that we are to help and love one another. And as critical as it is for us to love and support others, we don't need to judge or shame or belittle anyone. That is not the way of God. Right now, my family and I are struggling down the path of life. Many of you know that our son Samuel is gay, and this has made life very difficult and hard. We love and support and wouldn't change anything about Samuel. He is the way God made him, and we know that God loves him, but because Samuel is different, he has had to endure one of the hardest roads. You would think that living in a place that we do, everyone would be so loving and accepting and encouraging. This is not the case, though. You would be shocked at the things he hears as people have bullied and harassed him over the years. And it happens weekly, if not daily. And he is not the only one that has to go through this type of abuse. It is not right. It is not okay. And it is definitely not what Jesus has taught us. I love and support my son. I love and support those people that are LGBTQ. They are some of the ones that are marginalized in our day and time. They are the ones feeling alone and pushed out. My son needs the unconditional love and compassion, and so do the many others that are out there. And this is for all the people that have come out to share their truth, and for all the ones that are keeping it to themselves on that lonely road. As you can see today, I am wearing a rainbow tie. I have many things with rainbows on them. One of my favorites is a hat that a friend of mine has made. On the front of it is the state of Utah that is rainbow colored. I wear it so that people will know I love and support them. And just about every time I have it on, I get a response. For example, last week I was at Costco with my wife and we were back getting water. As we loaded up and started to walk down the aisle, a young teenage boy came up with a huge smile and said, "I like your hat." I love to get that response. I just want him and others that are like him to know that I support and love them. But on this same day, I also had three other people at different times look at me with a look of disdain on their face, like how dare I wear something like that. I simply smiled at them and walked on. How sad it is for them to feel that way and the need to act like that. Do you think this is how Jesus would react? I sure don't. I would like to add that while we may not be able to choose how we feel when we first find out someone we love is LGBTQ, we can choose how we react. We can choose to judge and reject them, or we can choose to embrace and love them. No matter how uncomfortable we may feel, it is nothing compared to how our LGBTQ children, siblings, parents, friends, or people we don't even know are feeling. Please leave the judging to our most loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that more of us will choose to follow the commandment that the Savior gave. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And let's also remember the words of our prophet, President Russell M. Nelson. He shared these just a few weeks ago. "The difference in doctrine are real and they're important, but they're not nearly as important as the things we have in common and the importance of building bridges of friendship instead of building walls of segregation." We need to ask ourselves, what are we building? I want to share part of Elder Robert C. Gay's talk from the October 2018 conference. This was one of the most powerful talks I have heard. Elder Gay said, "One of my favorite scriptures is John 4, verse 4, which reads, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why do I love that scripture? Because Jesus did not need to go to Samaria. The Jews of his day despised the Samaritans and traveled the road around Samaria. But Jesus chose to go there to declare before all the world for the first time that he was the promised Messiah. For this message, he chose not only an outcast group, but also a woman, and not just any woman, but a woman living in sin. Some considered at the time to be the least of the least. I believe Jesus did this so that each of us may always understand that his love is greater than our fears, our wounds, our addictions, our doubts, our temptations, our sins, our broken families, our depression and anxieties, our chronic illness, our poverty, our abuse, our despair, and our loneliness. He wants all to know there is nothing and no one he is unable to heal and deliver to enduring joy. End quote. I believe that Christ chose this particular person to not only tell all the people of Samaria that he was the chosen Messiah, but to console and be a friend to this woman, and to demonstrate to each and every one of us that he loves and will save even those that appear to be the least of the least, the marginalized, the outcast, the people that we don't want to be around. Jesus is incredible. I want to be a friend like Jesus is. Now I want to move on to one of the things we can do to be a good friend. This lesson is taught by someone that has taught millions of children all over the world for many years. It occurred to Pooh and Piglet that they hadn't heard from Eeyore for several days, so they put on their hats and their coats, and together they trotted across the 100-acre wood to Eeyore's stick house. Inside the house was Eeyore. "Hello, Eeyore," said Pooh. "Hello, Pooh. Hello, Piglet," said Eeyore in a glum-sounding voice. "We just thought we'd check in on you," said Piglet. "We hadn't heard from you, and so we wanted to know if you were okay." Eeyore was silent for a moment. "Am I okay?" Eeyore asked eventually. "Well, I don't know. To be honest, are any of us really okay? That's what I ask myself. All I can tell you, Pooh and Piglet, is that right now I feel really rather sad and alone and not much fun to be around at all, which is why I haven't bothered you. I figured you wouldn't want to waste your time hanging out with someone who is sad and alone and not much fun to be around at all." Pooh looked at Piglet and Piglet looked at Pooh, and they both sat down, one on either side of Eeyore in his stick house. Eeyore looked at them in surprise. "What are you doing?" "We're sitting here with you," said Pooh, "because we are your friends, and true friends don't care if someone is feeling sad or alone or not much fun to be around at all. True friends are there for you in all situations and under all circumstances, and so here we are." "Oh," said Eeyore, "oh." And the three of them sat there in silence, and while Pooh and Piglet said nothing at all, somehow, almost imperceptibly, Eeyore started to feel a very tiny bit better. Eeyore felt better because Pooh and Piglet were there. No more, no less. This is what love and compassion looks like. This is how you can be a good friend. When someone comes to you, shares a personal struggle, or finds themselves in a difficult spot, compassion and empathy allow you the chance to sit with them and listen. There is no advice necessary to share and nothing to fix. Just listen. Just be there. We must open up and share personal things for this to happen. We have to be vulnerable. We have to share what is on our hearts and on our minds. And we need to be able to do this without feeling judged or that this would make us look lesser than we are. Be a safe person. Be a good friend. Keep the confidence and trust of those around you. Grow that relationship and bond that you have. Have that relationship move from just being a friend to someone that you can love, trust, and depend on. Sometimes we just need someone to listen to us and validate what we are feeling. We need someone to just sit with us in our pain. I pray that each one of us can be better friends. I pray that we can each learn to love the way that our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ do. That each of us can learn to love everyone. I pray we can be like Jesus. I hope that especially in our homes and in our ward and our community, we can have more love. I pray that we can be there for people and be with them in their time of need. I pray that we can love one another like the Savior has asked us to do. I hope that we can all be a friend like our Savior Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Great talk, Mark.
Thank you.
That's just a great talk. I've read part of it, but hearing it from you from front to the end, I felt the spirit of it. Tell us the spirit you felt and tell us the reaction of the ward.
Well, when I first started speaking, I was doing a little, just talking about the speakers before me. And
you were the last speaker.
And I was the last speaker. And I really wasn't that nervous about giving the talk or because I was prepared. I was ready. I knew my message was a good message. But as I started into when I had started prepared it, I felt a rush of the Spirit come over me. And during the whole thing, I could feel it as I delivered it. And afterward, the meeting got over, and immediately the bishop came over and he gave me a hug. And
cool.
He said, "Thank you so much. That was a great talk. We needed to have a talk like that." And it had a great impact. There was a lot of people that felt the spirit from it.
Yeah, a lot of people, like a lot of women, stopped me in the halls or in Relief Society, talked about it, said that they loved it. I think I had to step out of Relief Society for a minute, but then they told me that somebody made a comment about it in the Relief Society lesson.
I probably had 8 different men come up and give me hugs throughout the meetings. And I mean,
and
people
say they loved you. Mm-hmm. Like, people were really emotional about it. And yeah, it really.
That's cool. Was Samuel there?
Yeah, Samuel's there front and center. Our family, we get there and we're in the middle row and the second row back. So
the middle section.
That's where we sit.
And where is Samuel with the church? Is he stepped away? Is he hanging in there?
Samuel's stepped away.
Okay.
It's kind of a painful place for him to be. I think when he was first coming out, back when he was 14, he didn't really want to go, but we kind of forced him at that time. Like, we go to church. That's what we do. And over time, we started to realize that it was more and more painful for him. I think.
So it was kind of it was a big deal Samuel was there.
Yeah, he hadn't been to church in, I don't know, 4 or 5 months.
I think the last time he came was the primary program. He came to see his brothers and ended up leaving in tears after, I think it was Families Can Be Together Forever was being sung.
He just doesn't know how that works for him.
Yeah. So hard to hear that.
What was Samuel's reaction to the talk?
When I got down off, he came up and gave me a big hug. And I just said, "Samuel, I love you." And he's like, "I love you too, Dad." And he's like, "That was a great talk." And I asked him, "Well, hopefully I didn't embarrass you at all." And in typical Samuel fashion, he's like, "I didn't care, Dad. I'm glad. I hope all these people listen to it."
So, great. I'm just touched with the moment of Samuel, this great young man, son of yours, that's sitting there in church, and there's his dad in a big rainbow tie up there talking about this subject and doing such a great job of it. And what a beautiful family moment this is. And way to go, Dad. I don't know how all dads handle this, but I think you're doing a great job, both of you are, and just loving your son. But to give that kind of a talk with that kind of a tie and wearing that kind of a hat, you've got that hat on right now. I just think that is what Christ would want you to do. The thought came to my mind that if President Monson could come back and sit in the congregation and hear that talk about friendship, he would have given you a hug.
Well, thanks. I mean, I think that it was inspired, and we need to remember that.
Sorry, you're done. I wanted to share it on Facebook so that friends and family that don't live close could read it. And I did that. And just the response to it was really overwhelming. It just really, really touched people. And it's been shared thousands of times. And
thousands of times.
Like 2,200 or something. Lots of comments, just people really, it really resonated with people, and lots of people saying that they were in tears reading it and could feel the spirit, and I just think it was a really special talk. And
I heard a talk this morning my wife gave me from Sister Eubank, and it wasn't at General Conference, it was another sitting, but she talked about the doctrine of our church, and then she talked about practice and the ability, and sometimes there's a gap between the doctrine that you taught in your talk, Mark, and what the practice of that doctrine in our congregations, in our culture, and how it doesn't match. And you know that firsthand because you see that church is not the Balm of Gilead or EFY or school. And so I think people are looking to how to implement the doctrine of Christ on this topic in a local congregation. And that's one of the reasons I think your talk gets shared, is because people recognize there's a need. And your talk is absolutely doctrinally 100% sound. You didn't say anything that is inconsistent with our doctrine. You just taught our doctrine. But you applied it to this space that were for people to have a much more difficult road. And I think that's why it resonates, because I think members want to do the right thing and they just haven't quite heard how to do this. And so I think they're anxious for content. And that's why you shared it and I read it and I had tears in my eyes. And I said, I would love to have you on the podcast because I hope 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 more people hear your talk, Mark. And your great story, both of you, Emily and Mark.
I think that we just feel like it's not our business how other people are sinning. Like, we're just called to love people, not to judge people, not to try to correct people. We're called to love, and the judging can be left up to God and the Savior. And I think that people are liking that message. I don't think it feels good to us to judge other people.
How are you better parents for having a gay son? That's a leading question. I'm assuming you feel you are. So that's, as an interviewer, I've just acknowledged I've given you a leading question.
Well, I was going to say, for a couple years before Samuel came out, I feel like I, confessions of Emily, am sort of a judgmental person. I don't feel like I've ever been judgmental of, like, who's going where after we die. I've never been like, oh, he's going to hell, he's going to heaven. But just, oh, well, they're not keeping the Sabbath holy, or, you know, and I would never say those things to people, but just in my mind, I had thoughts like that and I didn't like it. And I wanted to, you know, get rid of it and was trying to work on that, but I hadn't been making much progress. But I feel like since Samuel's come out, that this experience has helped me a lot in that realm, to just, you know, realize we're all in different places and have different testimonies and different life experiences and different knowledge, and just to love people where they are, and to not judge and to not worry about what other people are doing, and just to be more accepting. So I feel like that's helped me a lot. And am I a better parent? I don't know. We make some a days, lot of mistakes.
Some days are really good, and other days we are not very good.
Same.
I feel like we're stronger as a couple, like we're more connected.
That's cool.
I think we're very blessed that, and it's helpful for us both that we're on the same wavelength. But we've also done our own studying and researching. And I mean, Emily has done a whole lot more than that than I have, just simply because she has more time to do that. Is, I mean, when she first started, when Samuel first came out, and that she immediately started reading all kinds of everything and studying and praying and asking questions, and I did what I could. And I, luckily she would send me the things like, oh, here, read this. And so that we were able to get that knowledge, and the journey that we have gone on to where we are. Luckily for both of us, we believe and know that God is in charge, that he is going to save all of his children, and that he has a plan for them. And I think within that plan, like I had said in my talk, I think the most important thing for us to learn to love, and that's why we have people that are gay. We have people with different skin color. We have
different political views.
Political views. We have special needs kids. We have, I mean, there's a whole array of different people that you could bring out and talk about. I chose my gay son because it's personable to me, and I could see that. But there are so many people that are discriminated against. And I think and I believe that some of these choice spirits in the pure existence were meeting with Heavenly Father, like, I'll go down. I'll take up the challenge of being gay. I'll do it so that they can teach us how to love. And unfortunately, as a majority, well, not a majority, but a lot of people, they have a struggle with it. And we don't have a lot of love and compassion, but I think that that's part of God's plan, and he's trying to help us do that. I think that he puts us into families to try to help us learn to love one another. And in the end, we're all going to get back to Heavenly Father, and he's going to be like, well, what did you learn? And because we talk about the plan of happiness and the plan of salvation and all these different names, and I think I like the title of the plan of God. It's his plan of what he's carrying out, and it's basically to help us to learn and grow and to really learn how to love. Because love is the power that is used. I mean, you talk about the sealing power, you talk about priesthood power, the other powers and things that we have. Well, what is that power? And I think that it's love. Love is what the power is. And it's all-encompassing, it's forever, and that's what God is wanting us to really learn in this life.
I love that you're both so proud you have a gay son, and you're wearing this hat, and you're doing this podcast, and you're giving this talk. And if Samuel, if you're listening to this podcast or other LGBTQ kids, I love this family story. And I just have to think, family examples like yours are what Christ would want. And Samuel needs to feel your love and needs to feel how much you are so glad you have a gay kid. And I know that took a little bit of time. Just this talk and the tie and the hat and all that you're doing, and you shared his post. It, to me, if I'm Samuel, I'm thinking, my parents really love me, and I'm not an embarrassment. In fact, I'm a huge asset to my family, and I'm needed, and they need me, and I belong in this family, the Emily and Mark Nelson family. And I have to think the lessons that all your kids are learning because of Samuel. And you know this more than I do, but that's my feeling.
I think you're right. Our youngest son wrote a poem about in school, like, what would you do if you could be the boss of the world or something? And he said something about, what did he say about basketball players? Like, get rid of Steph Curry, get Steph Curry out of the NBA and put Michael Jordan back in or something like that. And then his second thing was that everyone would love gay people. And it just, that made me happy. Like, our kids are learning to love and accept everybody.
I remember the podcast I did with Charlie Bird, Cosmo, who came out as gay. And I said, he's got a brother on a mission. I felt impressed, a younger brother. And I said, how is your younger brother a better missionary because he has you as his older brother? And he told me, he had a great answer to that. And he just talked about his brother's ability to bring more people to Christ and understand people that had a more difficult road and more empathy and more compassion. And I think of the future chapters in your family because if you're on this journey, and there's still difficult chapters. What do you say if other parents, as they see their LGBTQ child step away from the church, What advice would you give to them? Because your child has, and you've had to navigate that, where there isn't a home and you don't, it's, he doesn't feel the balm of Gilead like a straight kid would. And so you've sort of watched your child step away. What advice would you give to other parents if they're starting to see that happen in their own child or worried that's going to happen?
So because our oldest son, he stepped away from the church at around age 16 as well. And so we had several years to kind of come to grips with that. And at first I was worried about it and worried about our eternal family, I guess. But
sure.
I've come to realize that, and what I believe, I don't know if this is church doctrine, but I believe that God is going to save all of his children eventually, that his plan is a plan of salvation. It's a plan for saving his children. And knowing what I know about being a parent, like, I would never give up on my children. I would never just say, well, you failed the test, you're done, you know. So I don't worry about my kids that are outside of the church, because I believe that's all God has it in hand. He expected these things. He knew that this was going to be some people's path, and he has a plan for saving them. He has a plan for teaching them. He has a plan for helping them to become who he wants them to become, and he's never going to give up on them. And I don't need to worry about it. I just need to love them and support them and be there for them and care for them. And so that just brings me a lot of peace. I don't have to feel worried that, you know, I'm not going to get to be with them, or they're not going to get to be with me, or that they're going to go somewhere that's not happy or whatever. I just leave it in God's hands. I just trust him. I trust that he is a loving father.
Mark, any thoughts on that? Great thoughts, Emily.
No, those are the similar thoughts that I have. Just God's in control. He knows. And we know that free agency is an eternal principle. And I think that when we die, it's going to be our choice. Do we want to go and be with God or not? He's not going to push us away unless we choose that. So I don't think that very many people will. And so I just leave it in his hands. And we more focus on the relationships that we have. That it is way more important to have a good relationship than a constant fight of you need to be at church. Because nothing good's going to come out of it. They're not going to listen. They're not feeling the spirit. They may even hear things that are harmful to them, as they don't know where they quite fit in that plan at this time. And those are questions that we have, and we hope to have answers to. But until then, we're going to believe, and I know in my heart that God will save them.
I would say, too, that for anyone who feels like their children's choices are not in line with God's teachings or whatever, that God's plan was for us to come here and make mistakes. That's why he provided a savior. Like, Satan's plan was for us to come here and live perfectly and do everything right and never make a mistake. And God's plan was for us to come here and make mistakes and learn. So it's okay when when our kids make a mistake. Like, that's part of the plan, and it's okay, and that's why we have a savior. So I try to look at it that way when my kids are doing things that aren't the best for them, but I realize that they're learning through their own experience.
Love that answer.
But we also want Samuel to have God in his life, and we encourage him every day, say your prayers, have a relationship with God, know your Savior, and that's critically important. You need to try to get revelation and guidance in your life from God. And just because you don't go to church means that you just throw that to the wayside. You need to continue to have that in your life. It will make you a better person, and it will hopefully help you to make better decisions and have more happiness in your life.
And isn't that a beautiful doctrine of our church? Sometimes I forget the teaching of our church that every one of us can have a personal relationship with Heavenly Father, and we have a direct channel to Heavenly Father. And He loves all of us just like you two as parents want a direct channel to your kid. And I think sometimes I underestimate the power of that doctrine. So when you talk about that, Mark, I believe that. And I believe if we've got people off the quote-unquote covenant path, sometimes culturally, our practice, not our doctrine, we sometimes infer that those people are outside of God's love or outside of God's ability to want to talk to them. So I love your advice to your son.
Or that they're lost. I hate that term, they're lost. They're not lost to God.
Yeah, so I think that is a core doctrine of our church that is really powerful. And I've seen God work with people that are, and guide them in their lives that aren't in our church. We all know that, or perhaps mm-hmm. even have stepped away. So I think that's a powerful principle to teach. We're at the end of the podcast. Emily, then Mark, any final thoughts you want to share?
Yeah, I remembered what I forgot I wanted to say before. I know that you know of the I'll Walk With You Facebook group for LDS parents of LGBTQ kids. And I have found such peace and help and guidance and camaraderie in that group. It's been really a lifesaver.
How would someone find that group? You've got to be...
They have a public page.
And you've got to have an LGBTQ kid to get in that group.
You have to be LDS and have an LGBTQ child. And they have a public page. It's I'll Walk With You. I think...
And the public page, then you can get to the group.
I'm not exactly sure.
And I'll put a link in our Facebook post.
It's not hidden anymore.
Yeah.
It's a closed group. So you should be able to search it on Facebook and find it.
I'll walk with you.
And request to join.
Yeah.
And then there's just a couple of vetting questions, basically. Do you have an LGBTQ child and are you LDS? But yeah, I would absolutely encourage parents to join that. But what I wanted to say was that early on, after joining that, I don't know who it was, but I remember some mom said to me, your job is to take away the shame of being gay for your child. And I just think that was such great advice because nobody should have to feel shame for who they are. And so that's what I've tried to do. And that played into why we did the photo shoot for his coming out. We didn't want it to be a shameful thing. We wanted to celebrate all of him and who he is.
That's cool.
And so that would be my advice to any parents is you have to take the shame away. You have to find a way to take away the shame and really accept who your child is and help them to accept themselves because society has made it such a shameful thing to be gay.
Love that. Mark?
I mean, I saw within the last week, Love Loud, which will be happening, they put a quote up, or not a quote, but a statistic, said 90% of LGBTQ youth who come from extremely accepting families say they believe they can be happy LGBTQ adults. Only 35% of LGBTQ plus youth from not at all accepting families say the same. That's a huge difference. Acceptance matters. And the way that we come out when they first come out, if you need to fake it that you love them or don't accept them, then that's great. Do what you have to do so that your child knows that you love them or a family member, anyone, that you're going to love them no matter what. Because eventually, I think you will get there. Once you start to ponder and think and try to think how that all fits together, because it's so important to that person that's coming out. They need that love and acceptance and know that people will love them. Because I think they forget that God loves them. And that's when things can get really scary for them. I think ultimately, I want to end with a quote. I don't know who said it, but it said, when you feel like you were drowning in life, don't worry. Your lifeguard walks on water. And so we need to always remember that our Savior is always there. He loves us. He is our friend, and he will always, no matter what, be there. And I know that he lives, and I know that he is my Savior, and that he is going to save me and everyone else.
Thank you, Emily and Mark, Nelson and Samuel, if you're listening, the entire Nelson family. Loved having you on the podcast. Thank you for who you are and your wonderful story. And thank our listeners for joining us on another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler.